Right, so I've got a few questions for Truce. And first of all, we'll start with an easy one. What's your name?
My name is Truce.
There we go. Some of you will know Truce, some of you won't. But how did you first get connected here to Papa Nui Baptist?
So it was about 20 years ago, probably around this time of year, the lovely Ross Banbury got my husband involved in holiday programs, and that was back in for the youth centre about 2005. And from there, Jeremy worked permanently for the youth centre back then. And so we've been coming ever since. We've had a couple of years off where we've been overseas, but one of the things that I love about it is that it was probably maybe about 10 or maybe 15 years ago we were sitting and someone had a word about coming home. And I remembered that word, and at the time I was like, oh, that's a lovely sermon. And it wasn't until I looked back later on that I was like, oh, that sermon was actually for me, coming home. And that was because I lived just down Morrison Ave here as a child growing up, and I attended this Sunday school as a young person coming from a non-Christian family. And coming to Sunday school every Sunday during my primary school years, and then my husband is family were planting churches, and they planted Redwood Baptist out of this church. And so I felt that that was for us, and this is our home, and this is where we're supposed to be.
Tremendous. You mentioned there that you took a bit of a break from Papa Nui Baptist for a couple of years. It's because you went somewhere else. So you felt that you and your family were to go and live somewhere else other than New Zealand for a wee while.
Yes.
Can you tell us where that was and how you first felt that pull to go?
Yeah, I've written a few things down because I thought there might be some important things I'd forget. So at the time, Jeremy, my husband, was running YAP, the youth group here, and we did a couple of short-term mission trips to Fiji, and then felt really called to go to Fiji. And that started off by the last short-term mission trip. Jeremy went by himself, and the village said, why don't you bring your family back and come and live? And he was like, no way. I'm not going to leave the comfort of my home. In the meantime, me being back here, I felt that I'd love to go to the Pacific Islands and be part of that. We had travelled to the Cook Islands before and Fiji, and I felt that would be somewhere we'd love to go. And so anyway, when Jeremy came home and said that, not expecting me to say yes, straight away I said yes. So so we moved to the interior part of Fiji, which is a really poor part of Fiji. And it was a really, really quick process in the end. So basically what happened is that we felt called to go, and my grandfather was really, really sick here in New Zealand in Christchurch. And we had a three-week holiday planned, and knowing that we'd love to go there more permanently, but with my granddad being so sick, he was like my father. He had gifted us a house at this time, and we were like, well, we can't just leave. And so about 3 weeks before our, oh, sorry, it wasn't 3 weeks, about 10 days before our three-week holiday, my granddad passed away. And the whole time during this, I'm like, what's going to happen? We knew it was getting close. I'm like, I tried to put God in a box a lot and say, okay, by this date, God, you've got to have something happen. Like, I've got to know. Like, I really, really tried to make him plan it for me and give me the answers. And that didn't happen at all. Wasn't the right timing. But 10 days before we were due to go, my granddad passed away, and I woke up the next morning and I said to Jeremy, we're not coming back now, are we? And he said no. And so in 10 days, we had a funeral. We both quit our jobs, and we rented our house out and packed up our house and moved to Fiji. Wow. Yeah, it was pretty full on. But
wow, just mark this day in your calendar. We'll come back in 10 days' time and let's see what's happened. Can you imagine that?
So we moved to a remote village, the village we'd been to do missions trips before, and we just lived in a tin shed with a Fijian family with no power and just did life with them. And our plan wasn't really necessarily to do missions. But we're all missionaries. And so amongst our day-to-day routines, we just lived and we learnt and we got stuck in with the Fijian people and just lived amongst them.
So how did that experience of living amongst another culture, of living in a different place, enlarge enlarge your understanding of the gospel?
It made me realise that the gospel's really simple, and I've always thought that, and I'm not a theologian, and sometimes that part really frustrates me because I'm like, just the gospel could be so simple. Let's not overanalyze it, let's not overthink it. And so the Fijians are really simple people, and they love God, they love their neighbours, and they just love each other. And it became a really simple thing. And it makes it very easy when you're living in a community of people, about 100 people that we lived with, because you're basically living out, you know, and next to each other in a tin shed, that you do life with these people and things are really easy, and it's really easy to do it when you're living with people that have the same beliefs as you. So it makes the gospel really easy, Ariel. You live it every day.
So that probably goes into one of the next questions I was going to ask you, which was, what was some of the ways you saw the good news of the gospel be especially relevant or especially worked out in your village?
I think it was just the living amongst people. Every day you see the gospel being, Jesus' hands and feet. And at times God could help us. Well, God gave us the hands and feet to be able to provide some of those needs for people. And so it's just so much easier. Like, we talk about, oh, poor Fijians, you know, they're really poor in that. But actually, they're really rich. They're really rich in what they have. Obviously, as you go to a culture like that, you see the cracks, and there's definitely some really good cracks in there. But it's just really lovely to live out the gospel every day in a really easy, simple way, and easy to share your faith with people. Even people we came across while we were there, Muslims and Hindi people, and they're really open to Jesus. And actually in Fiji, the Hindi people were converting very highly to Christianity, and they're outshining, you know, the Fijians, and they give 110% to, because they have to give up everything to leave being a Hindi, because being a Hindi is everything to them. And they just are amazing people. So, yeah.
So often we go to these places and we are, we're just really wanting to be used by God, to be that transforming agent for him. But how have you changed as a result of your time away?
That's a really good question. At the time when we came home, a lot of things changed, and I feel like I've slipped back into my Western worlds. But the advice that I could give is to slow down in life and, you know, just take those precious times to appreciate them. There's a thing called Fiji time. I don't know if you've heard about that. There's Fiji time and New Zealand time, and my time would be in the middle of those. Fiji time's too slow, but Western time's too fast. Let's sit a bit more in the middle and enjoy life.
Nice. What is something that you would like us here at Papanui Baptist, the church, but also the church in New Zealand to know? What's something you'd like to tell
before
us?
Before I go on to that, yeah. I just wanted to, one of the questions which we sort of bypassed, yep, was about a memory about Papanui Baptist, and the one I wanted to share and which was really meaningful for me is in 2011 we obviously had a really big earthquake, and during that time we had our youngest child, Hannah, and on the Sunday we all came to church, and it was just such an amazing service, and we all sat around and we prayed for each other, and there was this time of real mourning, but there was this time of joy because of new life. And the thing that's, and it will stick with me for the rest of my life, we were sitting in the corner over here, and there was this lady, and Chris Scott had actually brought her to church, and she was this Japanese lady, and she was the last person pulled out of this, I think it was the CTV building, And at the time, she was still missing her friend, and I believe that her friend she never found. And Chris had brought her along to church because she was wandering the hospital, and basically her host family had just got up and left Christchurch, which is quite, you know, quite a thing that happened with a lot of people, just got up and left. But what I just remember is this just precious life and death in the same time, and this lady, an elderly lady, holding Hannah as a baby and saying, "I've never held a new baby." And I just remember this, you know, sense of mourning, but sense of joy. And she was joyous as well. But it will stick with me for the rest of my life. And yeah, so I just wanted to share that story. But I guess what I would like, can you repeat the question? Sorry. Sorry.
What is something that you would like the church in New Zealand, us, to know?
About Fiji anyway, Fijian people will give everything to you. They will give their last lot of food to you. But what I'd like you to know is they need teaching and they need help. Like, they have everything they need, really, but they are very much living in a an Old Testament you know, Bible teaching. So it's yelled at from you from the pulpit. What they need is people to go over there and give them the good news in the New Testament, and showing them, you know, that Jesus is here. You're not all going to hell. This is the way to go. So they really need some people, good, strong Christians, to go over there and teach them, you know, really what the gospel is about. They are in a really hard place at the moment, where they've probably got their first generation of Fijians not going to church anymore, and that really makes me quite sad that they're actually got a lot of people not going to church anymore. And so I think now is the time for people to be going over there and teaching them and that sort of thing.
How can we be praying for you personally? I know that Jeremy's still tripping back and forth between here and Fiji at the odd time. And I know it had an impact on you. How can we be praying for you?
Yeah, we've been back to I've been back to Fiji once this year, and Jeremy's been back three times for a few different reasons. I think clarity about the future for us and where we're supposed to be. We're feeling really pulled to go somewhere else, but we're also feeling pulled amongst our family. So yeah, some clarity about, you know, where we're supposed to be, God's timing. I like things planned, but I know God doesn't work that way, but yeah, some clarity around that would be good.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Give her a big clap.
Could I invite, please, Andy and Ellie Ayres to come up? So I've cried about three times today, and so can you guys keep it serious? Yeah, hold it together, mate. Yeah, I'll give you one of those. Awesome. Wonderful. I've got a few different bits.
Good morning.
And good morning.
Nice to see you all.
Well, welcome. We are really blessed. You're people that I admire greatly, and you're my generosity mentors. You're the people that I imagine in the back of my mind when I'm feeling stingy. I go, God just says, be more like them. Okay, I'll be more like them. So you guys have for those that don't know you, you are...
Andy.
And you are?
Alison.
Ellie. And you are missionaries out at Lake Coleridge, and you're bouncing back and forth. So what have you got going on up at Lake Coleridge?
Snow, frost.
Oh, did you get snow?
Oh, yeah. Nice. That's why I'm wearing. I was just thinking, Truce is in a summer dress. I'm in my woolies, because that's where I've come from. Yeah, the mountains.
So you have something called the Powerhouse Lodge? So just give us a brief, for those who are maybe new here today, what is the lodge and what is it currently doing?
You go.
So the Powerhouse Lodge, we are a ministry to the church. We're an accommodation place for community groups, church groups and family groups during the winter. And then during the summer, we look after the Te Araroa trail walkers who are walking the length of New Zealand. Yep. So we basically have a winter season and a summer season.
And you had a mammoth summer season, is that right?
Yeah, so yep. This past summer we doubled our TA walkers to 800 through this season.
Yeah. So how many years now has it been operational as the lodge up there?
We're coming up on 5 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the vision and birth has been a lot longer than that. So how did the vision and the birth of the lodge begin, and how did you get a sense of the call to start this ministry?
It was kind of a creeping thing, whereas I was hearing Truce and it was kind of an all of a sudden, yeah, you know, thing for them. But for us, it was just we wanted a batch, so we bought one in the Lake Coleridge area. And then the lodge came up for sale and we prayed about it and thought about it. And as our daughter said, we just wanted to bless more people with, because our batch was used all the time. And then so the lodge came up for sale, but it took us about 3 years for that to come into being and for us to purchase that, and it was just to bless more people. Mm. If you've got a bigger place, there's more you can do with it. But the ministry side of it was birthed in here at a through a sermon by the guy. He was an African guy and he was the New Zealand National Director for SIM. Mm-hmm. And during his sermon, he was saying, you know, we don't, in a sense, need to go out there to the world. The mission field is coming to you. And it really struck a chord with me because we had, in the last few years of being at the batch, noticed these Te Araroa trail walkers, you know, coming through, and that our area out at Lake Coleridge was a problem for them. There was no camping in the area. They had to try and get out, and it was becoming a bit of an issue, and it was growing. So there are now supposedly about 4,000 people on the trail every year, and so that's quite a few coming through that, and Lake Coleridge was an issue. So we thought, hey, we felt God saying to us, and through a number of verses in the Bible, Abraham's call to go out, when Jesus speaks about those who leave behind families and property and whatever else and seek me. Anyway, it was just, we just felt, yeah, we need to go, we need to look after these foreigners in our land.
Yeah. Awesome, thank you. So in terms of this kind of ministry, it's been a real fun part being part of your journey and just observing how God steers and guides, and but how have you grown in your understanding of the gospel through your interactions with the workers, with the walkers, sorry, and how is God using that new knowledge to reveal himself more fully to you?
That's a really tricky question. I think one of the things that we continue to learn, and something that a lot of the walkers say to us, oh, it's amazing what you do here. And we just say to them, just go and do the same. You know, just go and share what you have. And I guess that's part of what we've really, this is what our marriage has always been about, is just God blesses you with stuff and time
and abilities
and just use what God's given you. He doesn't actually ask you to share what you haven't got. He actually asks you to share what he's blessed you with. And so we try and always impart that on when the walkers come through. Yeah. And we encourage this thing amongst the walkers and say, hey, look, do you want to bless someone else? Mm. Do you want to pay it forward? Do you want to buy someone else some hot chips for when they arrive? Have you got some friends on the trail? And so the whole paying it forward thing, for us, we just say, hey, do you want to bless someone else? And so I guess that's what we're learning more and more. And the more God blesses you, the more he blesses you to give. And that's the tricky thing, because you're never comfortable, eh? And if you're comfortable in your faith, then I'm sorry, you've missed the boat. God's always pushing you to the next thing and pushing your faith on and on and on.
Mm. Yeah. But I think also, like Truce was saying, it almost simplifies your faith.
Yeah.
It really brings it down to the basics. And for me, for those guys coming through, and I would say most of them are young professionals, mm-hmm. And most of them now, of course, have no concept of God and the gospel or anything like that. So it's almost taken it right back to there is a God, and he's for you, and he loves you, and he created everything that you're walking through, and all this goodness that you're seeing and being a part of. There is somebody who put it together. There is a God. And, you know, and if you want to know about him, you know, ask me.
And we had this young fella. We actually have, last year we had 86% internationals. So over 700 of our walkers were from overseas. We had this one young fella, he was only about 18, from Twizel, walking the length of New Zealand. And of course, we've got our psalm on the wall, and everybody on the trail knows that we're a Christian lodge, because we checked that out with other Christians we had found walking on the trail. And so just in doing what we do, just living out our lives, this young fella came into the games room one day to pay his bill, and there's probably half a dozen others, and he just walks in and he says, "Why do you do this?" And I'm like, okay. And I just said, and this is what I say to everybody, I say, because God told me to. And if it carries on after that, it's quite cool. And then this young fella said, "Well, that's amazing, because as I've been walking the trail, I've been wondering if there is a God who made all this."
He sort of said, I've decided there is a God. And how do I get to know him?
So we encouraged him to find a church in Twizel, and that process started up. So we were just a little bit in his journey of the whole seed planting process.
Yeah.
That's amazing. But I guess those questions, those conversations can really only come out of the fact that they've experienced some level of warmth and hospitality and availability on the part of you guys, that they've experienced something to generate that conversation as well, and it's just a genuine love. And
Can I share one?
You can share one.
Because I'm into stories, and if I know the story of a person that, you know, like I met this person and it actually happened. Anyway, somebody sent on to me, because I'm not on Facebook, they sent on a post. I don't know what that is. I don't know how to do it, but anyway. But one of the people involved with us sent this on to me, and they said, "Oh, look, this guy called Sam," and I remember him. He's an American young man, and he came through November, December. He was quite early in the stage. Anyway, this is what he posted. Probably one of the highlights of the Te Araroa, the lady who runs... he's talking about the Powerhouse Lodge. So go to the Powerhouse Lodge. And then he said, probably it was one of the highlights of the Te Araroa. The lady who runs this lodge is an absolute gem. Just thought I'd share that. I started my through hike pretty early and was one of the first of the season to stay here. I was all by myself, and she made me French fries and provided a pretty easy and efficient way to clean clothing, which is always a challenge. Nice beds and nicely balanced bunk rooms, not too many people in one space. We chatted for about life for 5 hours and truly connected in a way I've not experienced in a long time. The next morning she offered me a ride to drive me all the way to Christchurch for free, so I could catch a bus by 9 a.m. It's been months since I've been there, but I still think about the amazing hospitality. Regained a lot of faith in humanity here.
Yeah.
You know, and so I was just doing what I do. And I happened to be going to Christchurch. So, yeah, come with me. And to him, and again, it was free. That spoke a lot, you know. And I remember our conversation. It wasn't about anything. We probably touched on the spiritual, because that's who I am. Therefore, it comes into the conversation. But I felt free to do that as well, and talked about his family and all that sort of thing. And Trump had just been re-elected, I remember that, and saying, "Well, you're American, how do you feel about, you know?" And so we had some good conversation stuff. But But yeah, just to really connect was meaningful.
Wonderful, thank you. What are you learning, I guess, or how are you yourself changing or being transformed through this ministry? As much as other people are, how much are you being transformed? And
we have this saying, and we've said it right since the lodge, the step of faith we took to get the lodge, and that is hanging on for the ride. Because a lot of people, you know, business people, and we've got an amazing trust and an amazing team who actually help run the lodge. It's not just us. We just kind of forge ahead with crazy ideas. And but I think it's very difficult to have a plan, because God tends to lead you in different directions, and he supplies in amazing ways. Mm. And we've just seen incredible generosity to us where we weren't expecting. And yeah, you make a plan and you're heading in this direction, but we've found that you've got to be very open to actually head off over here, because that's actually where God's leading you. Mm. And sometimes, okay, most of the time where he's leading you is quite uncomfortable, because it's easy to go with a plan. You know, hey, I've got 5 steps to get there, that's how I'm going to do it. But uh-oh, I don't even know what the first step is over here, but that seems to be where he's leading me.
Yeah.
And it's incredible how in my daily devotions, how they speak to me for that day. Mm. You know, God only expects you to have enough energy, and he supplies for that day. Mm. And it's just incredible. So, you know, during the summer, Alison and I are working 16-hour days at the lodge.
Yeah.
And they're big days. It's not necessarily hard work, but it's people the whole time.
Mm.
You know, and for each day, 6 o'clock in the morning, we've got to get up. Because the walkers who are going north, they've got a hot day's walk up the valley. They leave early. Yeah. So they're big days, and we need strength every day, and for our volunteers who help us. Yeah.
So are there opportunities for people in this church, if they want to experience mission on their doorstep, what opportunities are there up your way to help out?
Oh, come and make 60 waffles for me each day, and or do some washing, or put the washing out, or bring the washing in. Yeah. Or or help make cookies, or make a coffee, or
and in between have conversations,
talk to people, chat with people,
So there's real genuine opportunity for people, and we know a few people have gone up to volunteer, and it can be for a few days or whatever. Yeah. So really think about it. This summer's going to be a big one. So
it is, and we're starting to perhaps see that. What you were talking about guy on the video was talking about how their volunteers were being changed in what they were doing and growing.
Mm.
And we're now starting to, because we had one girl from Cape and Ray Bible School. She was a German girl, had nothing to do for a few weeks in their downtime in the Christmas New Year time. So she came to us. Threw her in the deep end, but she swam, and she was fantastic. We're now travelling up in about 6 weeks' time. We're going to talk to the leadership at Cape and Ray, and they're going to partner with us to send more of their people down so that they're not only learning, doing Bible study, but they're learning how to just work that out in just a normal setting.
Mm.
And of course, you know, her being German, she was able to speak German to a lot of them coming through, and so then it's going to maybe, you know, also not only is it an outreach to those coming through the lodge, it's an outreach to those who are doing the work because it's building them in their kind of grassroots faith, that just that everyday salt and light stuff. We are the salt and light. Let's just go out and be the salt and light that God has us being. We are already just who you are, and because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are the salt and light that affects the world, and it really does affect the world. They see it.
Great.
I'm excited
about
this.
It's great. We have one more interview to do, so just one last thing is, what's one thing that we can, big prayer item for you that we could be praying for as a church?
In brief, help for this summer, so that relationship with Cape and Ray, and also help us through January, February, March. At 8 o'clock tonight, I've got a meeting with our team because God has generously blessed us with a manager's house, which is sitting on a site in Prebbleton. And God is so generous that it's too big to fit on the site that we've got at Lake Coleridge. And we have to apply for resource consent. And tonight we need to decide, are we going to go for it? Mm. One.
Andrew only has so much time.
Yeah. So basically this is... Chainsaw, exactly. Yeah. Cut it down. I could talk to Ken. So at 8 o'clock tonight, if you could pray for us, that we would have wisdom about what we do. Because we don't want to go the wrong way. We don't want to waste God's resources and his time.
Yeah.
But if the big picture in the future is that there's a full-time manager like us in the near future and for the next generation to manage the lodge more sustainably, we need to know God's hand and not our crazy ideas.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. Give you guys a big hand. Awesome. And if I could invite Ross to come up. Now, as Ross is coming up, just Ross handed me this morning. It's called Dream to Reality, A Missionary Pilgrimage. This is probably the best two-pager that I've ever seen on that summarizes what Ross and Avril have been doing over the last 55-something years in missions. So if you want to know, in a nutshell, what amazing stuff happens over a 50-year period, these are going to be out, I think, on the missionary board, which is in the foyer. There's a place where there's some slips there. So you can get one of these. I've just read it this morning, and it's really a fantastic summary of what's been going on. Thanks, Ross. First question, when did you first come to Papanui Baptist, and what kept you here?
I came and left.
Yeah.
My first visit was in 1967. When this wasn't here,
yep.
Was the church out there.
Yep.
It was in the days leading up to my going to Ghana. Mm. I left for Ghana in 1968, and I came here on a deputational visit.
Right.
Then I came back after I brought something of Ghana back here. That was in the mid-80s, was it? When was the Redwood Church started? Yes.
When he was
I was involved very much in church planting, getting churches in Ghana going and planting churches. So Fraser had just moved here.
Fraser
as pastor,
is Ross's brother.
Fraser and Lynn. And the old stayed in the old manse that isn't there anymore. And... he asked me to do a seminar on church planting, and one of the outcomes of that was Redwood. Yeah. Then we came back again when we needed to settle our family in 1990.
Yeah.
And so we've been connected pretty much since 1990 with the church.
Fantastic. Thank you. Now, again, I just refer back to this. If you want to know, we're not going to cover everything of ministry that they've been in for that long. 55 years, 1969 through to...
I went out in 68.
Yeah, 68. So we're talking 57. I think my maths is right. Long time. So we won't go through all that, but there's been a huge amount that's been done. The growth of the church has been phenomenal through the work. This really hard graph that's been done that probably may not see movement very quickly, but when you look back and you realize that all the hard work that's been done has resulted in a massive growth of the local church. But Ross has been, you've been involved more recently in a program called, what do we call it, the Mother Tongue Listening Group or Listening Groups.
Yes, Mother Tongue Listening Groups.
Yeah, and that's in the Ghana region and around West Africa. There.
Yes.
Yeah. And what are the countries bordering Ghana? We've got
To the east is Togo, to the west is Ivory Coast or Côte d'Ivoire, and to the north is Burkina Faso. Right. But we have pushed into Burkina Faso, which is a real chaotic mess at the present time, and about half the population have been displaced. There's no democratic government, no political force or military force that can control all the upheaval that's going on there. Yeah. And we're working in the midst of that now.
So the mother tongue or the listening group methodology or strategy that you have, in a nutshell, what does that look like? What does that do?
Well, the tragedy is, and the challenge is, that there are a lot of people who have been left behind in the advance of Western-type education and so on. And pioneer missionaries translated some of the scriptures. And it's only in a more recent wave that many of the smaller languages have been catered for. But even with the Bible translations coming, the vast majority of people do not have access to the Word of God in their mother tongue. And we've tried in various ways with teaching them to read their own languages and so on, but it's slow going. But now with the technology we have with MP3 players and SD chips and so on, we can put the entire New Testament on one chip together with songs in their language, with also with themes like creation to Christ, the story of from creation to Christ, which really gives a good picture of where Christianity comes from and how we become Christians. And then we've got things like the Jesus film from Luke's Gospel in 63 segments, which people can look at a section at a time and discuss amongst themselves in their mother tongue, something they can't do otherwise.
How many groups, just off the top of your head, how many groups do you estimate have been established in the last few years?
I can't estimate that at all. But just in Burkina Faso, we just went in there by accident, you might say. We were working near the border and crossed the border. And last year we saw over 700 listening groups started across the border into Burkina Faso. Mm. Now we're working now in another seven languages in Burkina Faso. Wow.
So we're probably talking thousands.
Yes.
Yeah. That's fantastic. So how does this strategy of using these listening groups, how does that enhance the work and ministry of the local church?
Well, it gives, if I can use the expression, wings.
Yep.
it opens doors of opportunity that are not there otherwise, because you can go to a people who speak a different language from you, and you can minister to them. And you don't have to have a church building. You can sit around under a tree or in a compound and just show sections from the Jesus film. You can show and then listen to segments of scripture.
So it's just made it a lot more accessible and a tool for churches to engage in their communities.
Well, a country like Ghana would be today regarded as majority Christian. Yeah. But there are still over 10 million people there who do not have access to the Word of God in their mother tongue. Some of them will never have it until someone goes to them in their mother tongue to reach them with that message.
What could we learn from what we're doing with the Word of God as in verbal form or audio form? What could we learn from the strategy that you're doing there that we could learn from here in our own context?
A key to reaching anyone is reaching them in their language and culture and the context in which they live. So often with our churches, we expect people to come to us. And they come to us and they're different from us. They don't feel at home with us. But if we have this mechanism where we can go out to them and reach them where they are. We can even start a church within a week or two. On Monday, I sent a message off to Martin. I said, can you give me an update on what you're doing? What have you been doing? And he came back and he said, we've started two churches. He said, I got a team together of 16, and we went into a rural area and we located some Frafra people who are northern migrants from the far north, and he's down in the south. And he said, we worked with them in their language and we started a church. And then he said, we went into the magazine in Kumasi. Now, Kumasi is the second largest city in Ghana. And the magazine is where all the fitters and the engineers work. It's just a slum area. And the people migrate from the north and they get jobs in there doing menial jobs. And they've identified three different language groups there, and they've started already one church amongst one of those groups. Wow. So it's as good as that. Yeah. It helps you go out and go to people with something. And I believe we could do a lot in New Zealand using mother tongue to reach out to people.
Connecting with people in their their way,
and you
their
meet
language.
Them in their context. Yeah. And what's more, with these two churches that have been started, the people themselves have decided where they would meet. They found a place to meet. Yeah. Wasn't even a matter of finding a place or building a building. Mm. They are meeting. The church is the people meeting together around the Word of God.
Wonderful. And what's one thing we can be praying for you over the coming weeks and months, or for your team there?
As far as Ghana is concerned, the church has become very, very structured and very bound to its institutions and its buildings, and every church wants to have the biggest and best church in town. And so a lot of energy and money goes into something that really doesn't matter for eternity. And we've got to get, as we heard this morning, churches out of their comfort zone, ready to go out and reach those who are different from them and cross language barriers, cross cultural barriers, socioeconomic barriers that keep the gospel from reaching I'm talking about 10 million northern and West African migrants that are not being effectively reached in Ghana at the present time.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, Ross, for that very small snippet into your world. Second and fourth Wednesdays, 2 o'clock of every month. So is that this week? Is Pauline here? 3 o'clock. Is that happening this week? This week. So if you want to be praying for people, GPS prayer, we're praying for missions, what's happening here as well, for all these things you've heard today. Prayer will be taking place 3 o'clock on Wednesdays, second and fourth Wednesdays of the month. So please do that.
If I can just add one. Avril and I had a little discussion this morning about when we would have breakfast.
Right.
And I said, no Bible, no breakfast. I was quoting the title of a book. Right. No Bible, no breakfast. This is written by the Ghanaian who succeeded me as the National Director of Evangelism for Ghana. His name is Stephen Asante, and he actually was a Baptist. But he was very, very rigid on this. But I've been thinking again and again about this book. So many people can't have a quiet time because they can't read the Word of God in their mother tongue. We all need our quiet times. The thing I value most in life is my time with the Lord each morning. And with mother tongue listening groups, we're doing something to address that. Thank you.
Thank you, Ross. Wonderful. Give him a hand, please. Andy and Jeremy, could you bring the communion table back up, please? So communion is a great chance to reflect, to bring us back to Jesus and why we're doing what we're doing. There's a great passage in John where Jesus said, my servants, I will know my servants, they will find me, they will come and see where I'm active. It's basic, the sum of that little passage that he says. He goes, my servants will come out and then they will join me where I am. And that's something that God has called us all to come out and to join him where he is. He's not sending us out on our own. He's calling us to join him where he already is. So as we come to the table this morning, let's just have a little reflection on what is it that God's calling us into because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his life, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. What is Jesus calling us to be and do in our own spaces and places around? Don't have to be going a long way. God has called us to be active where we are.